And if you're just joining us today, I'm glad that you're here. We are going through a family series. We are going through a series called Ordered Lives, Grace-Filled Homes. And we've talked to many different groups. We've talked about how Christ is supposed to be the Lord of our lives. He's supposed to be the Lord of our homes. We talked about how the Word is supposed to be central to our homes. Then we talked to husbands. This idea of bearing leadership, not waving it around over a wife and saying, I'm the leader, but more of a responsibility of leadership. We talked about wives and what godly submission looks like, what gospel-shaped help looks like. Last week, we talked to the parents, and we went right into that cadence, right? Instruct, train, discipline, disciple. And that was the passage that we were looking at, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And today we get the privilege of speaking to the children in our room for the next portion of our series, Ordered Lives, Grace-Filled Homes. Now, some of you have asked me, hey, what's the next topic? Because you're on the edge of your seat. There's, I think it was Donovan who asked me, are you going to preach to the idea of dating and how we ought to look at being single and dating and all of that? And I said, yeah, just 2 weeks. We've got only two more weeks of this series after today. We're speaking to children today. Then we're going to speak to grandparents next week and the opportunity that you have to invest in the next generation. And then we're going to speak to those that are single or engaged and talk a little bit about what it looks like to have gospel-shaped dating and how to approach singleness. And so that's coming up in a couple weeks. And then from there, we are moving on into a different sermon series. But I'm excited today to speak to children and parents alike, but mostly to kids. And so kids, if you're here today, this is a message for you. And Wally read a great passage for you about Samuel. We're going to talk about Samuel. We're going to talk about Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, and we're going to get right into it. So I want you to imagine that you're on vacation with your family, and you visit a church, because we all go on, you know, visiting churches when we're on vacation, right? And so you walk into this church, and you're a little tired from the week because you've been enjoying it, but you're ready to worship, you're ready to hear from the Lord. And so you sit down, you open up your Bible in this church that you've never been to, you begin to settle your heart, and within minutes, something feels a little off. There's a couple of teenagers there. I'm pointing towards Zach, but there's a couple of teenagers right up there in the front, and they're loud, and they're irreverent, and they're completely disengaged. They joke during the singing, they whisper and they laugh during the prayers, and then the offering plate comes around, and these teenage boys, they begin to take the money out of the offering plate as it's passing by. There's somewhat of an awkward tolerance in the room, because this is just kind of how things go. Then, in a quiet moment in between songs, there's a little old lady, and she's sitting behind you, and she leans forward and says, oh, I see you looking there. Those are the pastor's boys. They have no restraint. It's been like this for years. And suddenly everything feels a whole lot different. It makes a whole lot more sense, but your heart is a whole lot more somber. The atmosphere of that church feels distracted. You can't really focus in on singing, and the pastor's saying something, but your mind's not really thinking about that. Your eyes and your mind are constantly going up to the teenage boys that are being incredibly irreverent and incredibly wily. Families in the church are trying to focus. Parents are exchanging glances. Kids are watching all of it, and you can't help but think, what does this teach a church about holiness? What does this type of behavior from the pastor's kids teach about authority? And what does this kind of behavior from the pastor's kids teach about the fear of the Lord? And I think if you were in that room, you'd probably think the same thing. So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 26, and the Lord is contrasting the rebellious sons of Eli with the faithful boy, the faithful child named Samuel. And what he's trying to do here, kids, is he's trying to compare and contrast this idea of those that regard authority, those that are willing to listen and willing to honor their parents. He's contrasting that there's this boy, Samuel, who's showing a heart from God while faithful obedience marks those growing, right? But then also, he shows that there's a parent, and that's Eli, we'll talk about him in just a moment, who is not restraining the disobedience of his sons. And parents that do not restrain their children from disobedience, in other words, this is inviting spiritual ruin. So in other words, as you see here on the screen, this failure to restrain disobedience invites this spiritual ruin. And what God is trying to show us from this simple passage is a warning, but also some hope. That even a young heart that's yielded to God can thrive. A young heart, a kid who is devoted and sold out, as Wally just said, a young kid who's listening to God can thrive and do great things beyond his measure. Here's our main idea, and this is for both kids and parents alike. God calls kids to obey, and he calls parents to make sure they do. For the kids in this room, God calls you to obey your parents, to honor your parents, to listen to them, to do exactly what they say when they say it, without any waiting. God calls you kids to obey, but then get this, parents. You want to short circuit this command that God has for your kids? Don't make them obey. Don't follow through. Look, God calls you kids to obey, but then parents, God calls you to make sure that they do. Let's jump right into the text this morning. Let's start with the first point, and that's this. Very simply, God exposes rebellious kids who refuse to obey. Now, some of you have heard about Eli. Some of you have heard about Hophni and Phinehas. But I want to take you through this story, especially the kids that are in this room, the teens that are in this room. I want to show from this passage what rebellious kids look like, what rebellious people look like. And so let's start with verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here's where our passage opens up. It begins with a blunt description. Here's what it says in verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men that did not respect the Lord. In fact, the original phrase in verse 12 calls Eli's sons the sons of Belial. Essentially, that these sons were worthless and wicked men. Now, you have to understand, Hophni and Phinehas, they were the pastor's kids. They were the sons of the great priest Eli. Okay, Eli was the high priest. That was dad, and he was the high priest. The text says that these sons, they did not know the Lord. I want you to think about that for just a moment. These young men worked in the tabernacle. These young men, Eli's dad, Hophni and Phinehas, if you're catching this, kids, understand this. These were people who performed all the religious duties that were necessary. These were the guys who had the most godly upbringing available. They were always in church. They watched their dad do all of the sacrifices and all of the rituals. And yet, Hophni and Phinehas, while they watched their dad do all of these things, had no personal relationship with God. Now, before we even jump into our message today, what you need to know, this is a sobering reminder for us that we can be around church, we can go to the Christian school, we can have all the religious activities, and yet that is not the same as knowing the Lord. You can be the pastor's son. You can be the deacon's kids. You can attend a quip class. You can serve on the worship team. You can be homeschooled. You can go to Christian school. And yet, you can do everything right and still not know God. This is Hophni and Phinehas. They had a head knowledge of the Lord, but they had zero heart change and zero obedience to God. And that's why our text opens up with this, kids. Eli's sons were wicked men. They did not respect the Lord. So what happens? Well, what did the rebellion and disobedience look like? You can see this in verse 13. Follow along in the Bible with me, kids and parents. It says this, or the priest, right? So they did not respect the Lord or the priest. They did not respect the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. When anyone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling, and then they would plunge it into the container, kettle, cauldron, or cooking pot. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat fork brought up. And this was the way they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast, because he won't accept boiled meat for you, only raw." And if that person said to him, "The fat must be burned first, then you can take whatever you want for yourself," the servant would reply, "No, I insist that you would take it right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." So the servant's sin was a very severe sin in the presence of the Lord, because the men treated the Lord's offering with contempt. Now, some of you kids are like, well, what is this story? There's a lot about meat, and there's fat being burned, and there's a three-pronged fork that's going into a cauldron. What is all of this about? Let me just make it very simple for you kids. Here is what they were doing. This was a scandal, okay? They were not treating God's sacrifice or the sacrifice that was being offered to God in the right way. What they would do is they would forcefully take the best meat for themselves. So think about this. They were taking the filet mignon. They were taking the tri-tips. They were taking all of that stuff for themselves, okay, before it was offered to God. And then the passage says that they would even threaten the worshipers that were coming to bring their best to the Lord. They would threaten them with violence to get what they wanted. This was the kind of behavior that was going on at the temple from Hophni and Phineas. They were stealing meat that was supposed to be sacrificed to the Lord. They were taking the best for themselves. And that's why verse 17 says this: the sin of the young man was very great in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. In other words, Hophni and Phineas, they openly disrespected God's rules. They were stealing what belonged to God. They were acting greedy. They were acting entitled, kids. And if that wasn't bad enough, verse 22 actually adds another scandal, and we're not going to go too much in it because we have got listening ears, but you can read it. Now, Eli was very old. He heard all about what his sons were doing. Look at verse 22, in all of Israel, and how they were with the women who served at the entrance in the tent of meeting. Kids, these were guys who were not with their wives. They were doing terrible, immoral, wicked things. And that's why God says they were wicked men. They were sons of Belial. They were rebellious. And so we get this picture of utterly rebellious kids. They ignore the words of their mom and dad. In this case, what we know is their dad. They ignore God's word. God says, no, you need to take this meat and let it be sacrificed meat. Nope, they take the meat for themselves because they're greedy. They live to please themselves. And so what would God say about that kind of behavior, kids? Well, verse 25 contains a very chilling statement. We read it just a moment ago, but it says this in verse 25: if one person sins against another, God can intercede for him. But if a person sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Look at the last portion of verse 25. It says, but they, that's Hophni and Phineas, they would not listen to their father, since the Lord intended to kill them. What you need to understand is because they were so disobedient, kids, because they had no regard for their dad's words, they had no regard for the Lord's words, God determinedly put them under his judgment. He had decreed in verse 25 that these unrepentant sons, Hophni and Phineas, would be judged by death. MacArthur would say it like this: because Eli's sons had persisted in their evil ways, God had already determined to judge them. This divine judicial hardening, the result of a defiant refusal to repent in the past, was the reason that Hophni and Phineas refused to heed Eli's warnings. In fact, understand this, not long after, in battle, both Hophni and Phineas would die on the same day. You can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 11. God had decreed judgment on these wicked, rebellious sons, and he said, you will die because of your sin, because of no regard for God's word, for no regard of what your father is saying. And so I just want to say this morning to the kids and the teens that are in this room, you need to understand, let this be a wake-up call. Rebellion against your parents and God is deadly serious. Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says this: the eye that mocks a father and despises obedience to a mother will be pecked out by vultures in the valley. Now that's pretty graphic to think about that, right? But it's a graphic way of saying this. This is what God says to kids. This is what God says to even us as adults. God says that disrespect leads to ruin. Disrespect leads to catastrophe. Rebellion does not lead to your blessing. It leads to your ruin. And so kids and teens in the room, I just want you to hear this very loud and clear. God calls you to obey your parents. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do because it honors God. And so when you disobey your mom or dad, when you backtalk, when you don't listen to their instructions, it's not just a phase. It's not just a small problem. No, listen. The Bible calls that sin. And not just against your parents. More importantly, kids, God calls it sin against him. That's why our text says this. Hophni and Phinehas did not respect the Lord. And that was shown by how they disrespected their father and the rules that he gave. And so if you ever find yourself, kids, constantly pushing against your parents' authority, if you ever find yourself refusing to listen, if you ever find yourself slamming the door because you're angry and upset, or rolling your eyes when you're confronted or when you're corrected, the Bible says that that type of attitude in your heart is revealing a heart that's actually far from God. It's not close to God. It's far from him. And that's why verse 12 says they did not respect the Lord. They did not know the Lord. And that was the core issue. See, the core issue with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, was that they did not know God. And today, if you're a kid or you're a teen in this room, it's possible, again, that you come to church. It's possible that you know the Bible stories. It's possible that you sing the songs, and yet you could still not know Jesus. If you persistently live in rebellion, it could just be a sign that you need a new heart from God. The scriptures call this being born again. Jesus would say this in Mark chapter 7, kids, that our disobedience and our sin comes from within. Our disobedience comes from our hearts. And we're not good inside. We're not mostly good. We're mostly evil. We have a sin nature. And that's why every single one of us, from 5 all the way to 95, every single one of us needs to be born again by trusting in Christ. And so, kids, parents, let this be a warning to you. Like, let Hophni and Phinehas be that warning where Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. We literally see that with Hophni and Phinehas. Don't play games with sin. If you're a kid here, if you're a young person, don't go around sneaking with sin. Don't disobey your parents. Don't disobey God's commands. Take this as God's loving warning to repent, to make sure that you are right with him, because the Bible says this: children, obey your parents in everything, for this is right, for this pleases the Lord. God is pleased, kids, when you obey mom and dad, because ultimately it shows that you honor him. It's not even so much about your mommy and daddy. It's more about that you're honoring Jesus with your life. God is pleased when you obey, and ultimately he is pleased when you honor your parents. Now, none of us obey perfectly. Moms and dads are out there, you know, we struggle with sin too. We struggle with sin. We never obeyed perfectly. When we were kids, we didn't obey perfectly. And so I'm not talking about never making a mistake as a kid, never sinning, never going against your parents in a situation. What I'm talking about is a settled attitude of rebellion. I'm talking about a heart that says this: no one's going to tell me what to do. And if that lives within you, kids, let me just tell you, you need a heart change. But the good news is this, that Jesus can change your heart, because Jesus died for rebels just like us, just like you, just like me. And even the most disobedient teen, even the most disobedient kid, the most prodigal son can be transformed by the grace of God. So realize this, that if you do not know the Lord, if you do not know Jesus, like Hophni and Phinehas, just hear the invitation, right? Come to know him. Come to know Christ. Jesus prayed in John 17, "This is eternal life, that you may know that you, the only true God, and the one that you have sent is Jesus Christ." For teens and kids in here, you can come to know God by repenting of your sin. You can acknowledge that, yeah, you don't always get it right, that you do sin, but you can trust in Jesus, that he died for you, and that he rose again for you. And when you do, Jesus not only forgives you, but he gives you a new heart that can obey. He gives you a new desire to obey. Now, before we move on to our second point this morning, I just want to say this to the young people in our church who do love Jesus. If that's you and you do love Jesus and you're a young person, you might feel alone sometimes, especially if others around you are doing bad things or are going the way of the world. I can imagine Samuel, as we'll talk about in just a moment, he must have felt really alone growing up around all these wicked older brothers, right? He's seeing Hophni and Phinehas, and he's seeing that they're taking the meat for themselves and doing things that are immoral and not right. He can see this, but God saw Samuel's obedience. God saw Samuel was obedient, and he was pleased. And so if you're a young person in here and you're striving to honor your parents, if you're striving to tell the truth, and if you're striving to keep yourself pure, even when it's hard, can I just tell you, if you're a young person here who is attempting to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, God notices that. He sees you when you're honoring your mom and your dad, when you're using kind words with your brothers and your sisters, when all your friends are going to party but you're deciding not to, teenagers. And God gives favor and blessing to those who honor him. God gives favor and blessing to honor those that honor him, even kids in this room. So don't be discouraged. Hey, don't give in to the peer pressure. It's always worth it to obey God. God's not promising that you'll have a perfect life, but generally, a kid who obeys and respects authority is going to live a more peaceful, a more protected, a more fruitful life than the one that rebels. And you can see the outcome. Hophni and Phinehas, their life ends in shame. Their life ends in tragedy. While Samuel, as we'll see in just a moment, goes on to be a great man of God. God sets before you, kids, teens, two paths. And the question is, which one do you choose? Let's go to our second point. Not only do we see that God exposes rebellious kids who refuse to obey, but then we're going to turn our attention to parents. God confronts passive parents who refuse to restrain. Now, I'll be gentle with the kids. Now we're going to turn up the heat a little bit, okay? Here's where the spotlight changes, parents. If Hophni and Phinehas show us the warning for kids, Eli, their father, shows us a warning for parents. And so, parents, we need to really pay attention here. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Now Eli was very old." By the way, if you're an older parent, that's no excuse, okay? Well, I'm really tired. No excuse. Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he says this in verse 24. "No, my sons, the news I hear the Lord's people spreading is not good." Well, that's an understatement of the year, right? "If one person sins against another, God can intercede for him. But if a person sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" And I want you to hold on, especially parents, hold on to that question. This is the one. We'll come back to this at the end of the sermon. If one person sins against another, God can intercede. But if a person sins against the Lord, who can intercede? What a great question. And I think you're going to see the end when we get to it. Who can intercede? Here's the tragedy, though. Eli says these words, but it stops there. Now, understand, this has been going on a long time. It would seem like Eli let this type of disobedience fester for years. He's the high priest. He could have said, "You're out of here. Get out of here, Eli. Hophni and Phinehas. You're not going to help in any of the religious activity whatsoever," right? But there's no removal. There's no removal of these men from any priestly office. There's no discipline beyond the scolding. And so you need to understand, here's the result. His sons completely blow Eli off, and the evil continues until God himself, and this is very scary, parents, until God himself has to intervene in Eli's sons' lives for judgment. You think about that as parents. Do we want to just scold, not correct, and let our kid get down the road to where God has to intervene in judgment? Think about that, parents. I think the answer is no. See, Scripture is very clear that Eli's lack of action was the major failure. You say, "Well, you know, you're just kind of reading into the text." Well, look in the next chapter. Just go over to chapter 3 in verse 13. Do you know what the Scripture says in verse 13? Here's what God says to Eli. "I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are cursing God." Get this, parents. "And he has not stopped them." So last week we were talking about instruct, train, discipline, disciple. This is not just out of the blue. Look, here's the illustration, brothers and sisters. Here's the illustration, brother parent and sister parent. Here's the illustration of a parent that does not correct, that knows the sin of his sons and yet refuses to correct. Look at the verse. Look at verse 13. I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are cursing God, and he has not stopped them. He has done nothing about it. Scripture is very clear that God holds Eli accountable for the sins of his sons. Now, sure, they were held accountable too, parents, but Eli is also held accountable because Eli was too passive. He was a passive parent. He honored his sons above God. He let their bad behavior go unchecked. In fact, God explicitly says to Eli in chapter 2 and verse 29, just look a couple verses later, what does he say in verse 29? Why do you honor your sons before me, more than me? Think about that, parents. When we consistently allow our children to defy God's standards with zero correction, we're effectively putting them above God in our life. And perhaps Eli feared his sons. Maybe he just didn't want them to be upset. Maybe he didn't want their reaction. Maybe he didn't want them to leave home or whatever. So what he did instead of correcting his sons is he actually chose the path of least resistance. It was all talk for Eli and zero follow through. Now, we spoke this in our last sermon last week. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says this, "The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently." If you refuse to discipline your child, if you refuse to correct your child, and you know that he is in sin and that he is not honoring the structure, the ordered life that God has given, if you refuse to ever give consequences or any type of correction, the Bible very bluntly says this, I cannot say this in a more loving way, that you hate your child. Why? You see this on the screen, because unchecked sin will destroy your child. By not intervening, you're treating that very lightly, mom and dad. True love takes action for the good of a child's soul, even when it's hard. And see, Eli talked a big game, but he never acted. And in God's eyes, that was the catastrophic failure. He didn't correct his sons. And so just as we covered last week, hey, look, as parents, it's our job to care for the child's physical need. It's our job to give him food and shelter and education. That's our job. But ultimately, the priority of every parent is to shepherd their hearts and to shape their character. And so that includes, here we go again, instruct, train, discipline, disciple. We are called to instruct and to train parents. We're called to discipline, and it's all in attempts to disciple their souls. Eli certainly had instructed his sons about God. He certainly was telling them this wasn't right, but he had no follow-through. He never trained them. He never disciplined them, and therefore, they were never discipled. See, mom and dad, we talked about this last week, but here's, I just want to remind us again, because this is the illustration of what we were talking about last week. If we don't start early, if we don't stay consistent in requiring obedience, rebellion just intensifies. Kids are born with this sinful, foolish streak. This is what the Bible talks about. We all were, and if that foolish, self-willed heart is never corrected, it's always going to remain bound to them. The reality is faithful discipline applied with love drives out over time. Now, I just want to take a moment because I think this is important. I want to address something called gentle parenting. And that's because this is something that is very, very, very prevalent in our culture. Many today promote what they call gentle parenting. And at face value, being gentle is very good, right? We want to be gentle. We don't want to be harsh. We don't want to be nasty when we come to parenting our child. And so, in a sense, that's very good, right? Colossians 3 would talk about that. But often what gentle parenting means in practice is that we never tell our children no. That we never administer consequences, and we just treat all their bad behavior as just the kids' emotions, or perhaps it's their environment. See, what gentle parenting and so many bad parenting philosophies teach is that our children are inherently good, and they just need some understanding. They just need some help along the way, that they're mostly good. Dr. Becky Kennedy, she is a huge proponent of gentle parenting. You'll see her book on the next screen, and it is very simply this, that we're good inside. she talks about this in her book, right? A Guide to Becoming the Parent You Want to Be. And here's what she says. You'll see this on the screen as well. She says this: I truly do believe that we are all good inside. And when you're confident in your child's goodness, you believe in their ability to behave well. The idea is this, that if a child lies or hits his sister, it's just because he's upset, just because your child is dysregulated. And so what does the parent do? Well, the parent validates his feelings. I see that you're so upset. I see that. And so the parent validates the feelings and then redirects. No correction. Okay, I see that you're upset now. Okay, let's go do this now. Okay, let's go do that now. Any talk of consequences, any type of firm discipline, that's scorned by so many parenting experts. And the reasoning is that consequences only address the outside behavior. They hurt the child's feelings, it's harmful, whatever they want to put. And so this no consequences philosophy is incredibly dangerous. You say, well, why, Pastor Jordan? Well, because it ignores what Scripture says about a child's heart. We just talked about this a moment ago from Jesus in Mark chapter 7. We are not, as the book says, all good inside. The Bible is very clear that we are born sinners, parents. And any parenting approach that denies the sinfulness of sin will fail to address the real problem. If little Johnny, and this is what we need to understand, get this deep into your heart, parents. If little Johnny never hears that his defiance is wrong, if he's always told, I know you're a good boy, you just have big feelings. You know what little Johnny is never going to grow up learning? The true nature of his sin. Friends, if you never show a child that his wrongdoing has consequences, he is never going to see that he's a sinner who needs a Savior. He'll just think, I'm fine the way I am. I just have big feelings. I just need to manage my feelings. And I'm just here to tell you, as a pastor, that is so far from the Scriptures. He's not just a child who needs to manage his behavior or manage his feelings. He is a child that needs to understand that apart from the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he can never have true change. And so what is Eli's story? Eli's story is just basically a case of ultra-permissive parenting gone awry. You know, Dr. Becky Johnson and maybe the high priest Eli would get along really well because the parenting style of Dr. Becky Johnson is the same parenting style that we see here with this high priest, who again should know better, but had no follow through. And maybe Eli was that way. Maybe when they were younger, he was thinking, well, boys will be boys. And that was fine until their sin blew up into a scandal. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor Jordan, that's great, but what about grace? What about gentleness? Shouldn't Christian parents be gracious? Of course. Christian parents are called to be gracious, right? We administer discipline, right? We apply the consequences in the context of love and forgiveness. We don't punish, right? We talked about this last year. Punishment is not the same as consequences, right? Consequences and discipline are restorative, whereas punishment is I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get this back at you, right? We see this in God's own character. He's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, and yet he will not let the guilty go unpunished. Our parenting needs to reflect God's character. It's patient and kind, but it's also truthful about sin. And this is the thing that our culture doesn't like. If you don't affirm what I think, if you don't affirm what I believe, well, then you just don't care about me. You just don't love me. You're just not supporting me. And this is the type of parenting that produces people who think exactly like that. Now, parents, perhaps you're here and you're feeling conviction. Hey, I just want to say, I'm a parent, right? We do not parent perfectly. And you don't either. Perhaps maybe you feel like you're more like Eli than you'd like to admit. Maybe you've been lazy and inconsistent with your correction. Maybe you bought the culture's lie saying that that would harm your child if you ever told them no. And maybe you're seeing consequences in a defiant five-year-old is maybe you're seeing consequences of a defiant or unruly teen. And what I just want to say is this, if that's you, if you've made some mistakes along the way, or maybe if you're just thinking about this and like, man, I think me and my husband or my husband and my wife, we need to just sit down and kind of think through what is our parenting philosophy. You know something I say a lot to parents? What is your parenting philosophy in one sentence? Because a lot of times as parents, if you don't know what that is, you're just whatever happens. If you need one, let me give it to you. Parents were called to instruct, to train, to disciple, and to discipline, all for the glory of God. What's your parenting philosophy? Now, what's your parenting philosophy in one sentence? Like, get on the same page, you and your wife. You need to understand this, brothers and sisters. Like, but maybe you're in this spot where you haven't. Maybe you're in this spot where you just haven't done it maybe quite right, or you're a little delayed on the uptake on it. Can I just say this? The first thing you need to do is just repent. Say, God, I've messed up. Seek his wisdom. He's going to give it. Say, Lord, help me to shepherd my child rightly. I want to do it right. I want to do it the best that I can. Get counsel from mature Christian parents who've done it. Remember we talked about last week, process to product. If they have a product that's good, man, go and ask them, what did you do that went well? I want to emulate that. I want to make sure that in my home we have this loving but yet corrective discipline that's happening. So first, if you're in that spot where you feel like you're Eli, can I just tell you, parents, repent and seek God's wisdom. But then secondly, I would just say this. Apply the gospel to your parenting failures. Maybe you fear, I've messed up for too long, my child is ruined. Hey, can I just say, don't underestimate God's grace. If you're down the line a little bit and you need to course correct, even if they're 17, even if they're 21, we'll talk to grandparents next week, you can still course correct. Grace is still available. Be honest with your child if you haven't done it right. Don't give up, right? Parenting is a long game. It's not the short term. So start planting the seeds right now, because in time, God's going to give fruit with his grace. But before we go to the final point, this is the most exciting part about this passage. I want you to go back to Eli's question. Do you remember Eli's question to his sons, Hophni and Phinehas? It's in verse 12. Here's what he says. If a person sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And at that moment, Eli didn't have the answer. Right, because his question was meant to emphasize the serious danger that his kids were in. But we, on this side of the cross, who will intercede for him? If you sin against God, who will intercede? We're on this side of the cross and we have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Parents, when you see your child sin, and you're going to see their sin daily as you see your sin daily, use it as an opportunity to go to the advocate Jesus. Point your kids to Christ. There is a Savior who paid the ultimate consequence on the cross so that you and your kids could be forgiven. Kids, listen to me. If you feel guilty about your sin as you ought to, if you feel convicted over your sin, if you're caught in this tangle of disobedience, listen to me, kids. Listen to me, preteens. Listen to me, kids. If you feel that, you have an intercessor too. You have someone that you can run to, and his name is Jesus. Look, sin has a cost, but grace is available. All right, thirdly, let's get to Samuel, because this is super exciting. God honors faithful kids who choose to obey. So let's turn our attention back to the kids in this room. All right? You have this really bad story about Eli and his rebellious sons. These are some bad kids. These are the pastor's kids who are stealing out of the offering plate. But God gives some snapshots of good with this kid. His name is Samuel. There's like flickers of light. You know how it is, kids, when you put you turn a candle on and there's some glimmers of hope in a room. This is Samuel. After describing the evil of Hophni and Phinehas, here's what verse 18 says. Go back to verse 18 with me. Samuel served in the Lord's presence. This mere boy was dressed in a linen ephod. Verse 19, each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Verse 20, Eli would bless Elkanah, that's the dad and his wife of Samuel, may the Lord give you children by this woman in place of the one she has given to the Lord, and then they would go home. Parents, just think with it. Do you remember the story of Hannah? Do you remember how Samuel came about? How many years that Hannah had to wait for a child? And when she finally got a child, Samuel, what did she do with Samuel? She gave him back to the Lord, right? This is a kid who has seen the faith of a mother and of a father. And so while Eli's sons are stealing meat and being terrible, and while they're doing all these bad things, there's this little fifth grader probably. That's Samuel, right? This little fifth grader at this point. And you know what he's doing? Listen, kids, he's serving God with all his heart. He's lighting lamps. He's opening doors. He's likely cleaning the tabernacle. Whatever Eli asks him to do, he's doing it. He has a good, happy heart about it. The Bible says that he's wearing a linen ephod. That's like a priestly robe, kind of like a priestly garment, kids. Why? Because his service is honorable to be recognized. And every year, the Bible says that his mom comes to visit and brings him a new robe that she made for him. Man, think about that. Can you imagine being in Anna's spot? You don't see your son, and then you get to come see your son, and you have this robe that you make for him. And can you imagine that moment where you're coming in? I mean, I could go in there and say, hey, parents, if your kid goes to the mission field, it's okay. I'll say that. If your kid goes to the mission field, that's okay. You have some precedent here with Hannah and Samuel. Verse 21 says this, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. I just can't thank David enough for doing such a wonderful job in our equip class. And he just said this. It's not about the seminary degree. It's not about how many times you come to church. It's not about your whole pedigree as a Christian. It's the real fact. Do you know Jesus? Do you spend time with him? And here you have Samuel, who grew up in the, look at verse 21, who grew up in the presence of the Lord. Kids, this could be you. This ought to be you. Growing up with the Lord, with Jesus. Look at verse 26. After recounting Eli's failed rebuke, he concludes this again. This is what God says. By contrast, again, here's the passage. It's going between Hophni and Phinehas, rebellious, wicked sons of Belial, and Samuel, right? So you come to verse 26, and here's what it says. By contrast, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Now, parents, you know this. Other adults in the room, you know this. Doesn't that sound familiar? Who else grew up in wisdom and stature? Jesus. That's Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. In favor with the Lord and with people. That's exactly what was said about another boy in the New Testament. If you're a young boy, if you're a fifth grader, a 10th grader, whatever, if you are a young man, look, this could be said of you, because Samuel, in this very sense, he foreshadows Jesus, right? Jesus is the better Samuel, right? Jesus is the one who was obedient, who was growing up, who was pleasing to God. Of course, Jesus is the perfect son of God, and Samuel was a sinner, but there's a parallel here. And so, kids, listen to me. God loves to use kids who sincerely follow him. This is the pattern of the scripture. God wants to use you. He wants to use the teens in this room. He wants to use the kids in this room. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Samuel's faithfulness was the launch pad for his lifetime of ministry. And Jesus was the same way. Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph. Think about that for a minute. The God of all creation, veiled in human flesh, was able to be obedient to his sinful mom and dad, Mary and Joseph. And even in the midst of that, the Bible says he grew in wisdom. Do not understand, kids and teens, do not underestimate the importance of what God can do in and through you when you have a heart for him. Have a heart for God. What can you do as a kid? Hey, listen, if you are a kid in this room, you say, well, I'm just a kid. What can I do for the Lord? Look, listen to me. You can serve the Lord right now. You don't have to be older. It doesn't matter your age, right? You can worship him. You can learn his word. You can help in church. You can show kindness. You can serve even a media. I mean, there's so many things. You can do hospitality. There's a lot of things that you can do to serve the Lord with a righteous heart. And so start now. Kids, don't say, well, I'll just get serious later. Right, like form habits of prayer and Bible reading. You'll be amazed how God uses that foundation. Kids, you can serve the Lord even now, to where you can go into 1 Samuel chapter 3, as our brother Wally just read, and when the Lord says, hey, Samuel, you can say, speak, your servant listens. Now, I want to step back in our final moments of this message, and I want to say this. In our passage, we have two bad sons, one faithful son, that's Samuel, and a father who fell short. I think you have that on your screen. We have two bad sons, one faithful son, and a father who fell short. And so this raises the question for us to understand, is there such thing as a perfect family? Not one that just looks good on the outside, but is there any family among us, among this world, is there any family that is truly righteous before God? And the honest answer of Scripture is yes, there is a family. That is perfect. But it's not in Eli's house. And it's not in our house, friends. It's found ultimately in God's family. And at the center of that family, that perfect family, stands a very faithful priest. Not Eli. His name is Jesus. And you'll remember, like we said, I wanted you to keep that question in your mind, where hey, who's going to be the intercessor if you sin against God? That's Jesus. In verse 35 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, God says this, I will raise up a faithful priest for myself. Now, immediately in that context, God was going to raise up a faithful priest, not Hophni, not Phinehas. He was going to destroy them. They were going to go over to judgment. Eli was going to go into judgment. There was a faithful priest. His name was Samuel. But that promise, get this, this is just incredibly encouraging, brothers and sisters. That promise where God says in verse 35, look at the text, verse 35, where he says, I will raise up a faithful priest for myself. That promise goes far beyond Samuel and find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Eli was a flawed priest and a failed father. Jesus is the perfect high priest who never fails. Hophni and Phinehas treated holy things casually, but Jesus honored his Father perfectly. They grasped, but Jesus gave, he sacrificed, he surrendered. Hophni and Phinehas indulged in their sin, but Jesus resisted temptation completely. They dishonored the Lord, but Christ could say without hesitation that he always did what pleased the Father. And this is what excites me, and this ought to excite you on this Sunday morning, on February 15, the wonder of the gospel. Here's the wonder of the gospel, that the perfect Father, that is the Lord Almighty, did not spare his perfect Son, but he gave his Son for disobedient sons and daughters, just like you and me. That is the wonder of the gospel. And so the haunting question, if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? The answer is, Sherry, Jesus. He can intercede because he shed his blood for those sins. He is alive, pleading for our forgiveness when we trust in him. And so that means two final things as we close. First, you need to see yourself in the rebellious sons. If you're a parent that is not living up to what the Lord has called you to do as a parent, can I just tell you this? You need to run to Jesus for mercy. If you're a kid in this room, a young person who's fighting authority, who's rebellious, or you might even be an adult who realizes, I've never truly known the Lord, the fate of Eli's sons is this, death and judgment. And that does not have to be your fate today. Look, Jesus has made a way for you to be reconciled to God. And the call is for us to repent and believe in him today. Because why? He gives us a new heart. He can wash us clean. He gives us a new start. And the gospel promises that all who receive Jesus and believe in his name are given the right, get it, to become the children of God. So this passage doesn't merely leave us with a warning about bad sons or weak fathers. What it does is it leads us to the only true hope for every imperfect home. And that is that there is a faithful son. And that there is a faithful high priest. And that faithful high priest, friends, he welcomes disobedient children into his family by the God of grace. And so, church, today, God calls kids to obey. They're never going to do it perfectly. That's why they need Jesus. God calls parents to make sure that their kids obey. And we're never going to do that perfectly without the help of Jesus. And so that's not accomplished by sheer willpower alone. It's accomplished and produced by grace. See, the gospel helps kids to obey from the heart, and the gospel equips parents to shepherd with steadiness instead of passivity. And in a home that's shaped by Christ, ordered lives, gospel-filled, grace-filled homes. In a home that's shaped by Christ, obedience is grounded in the grace of God that is at work in both parents and kids alike. Friends, we have a faithful son. There is a faithful high priest, and he welcomes disobedient children into his family of God by grace, and that is the motivation for kids to obey and for parents to make sure that their kids do obey as well. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you so much for your grace. If someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? We can resoundingly say Jesus does. God, you said you would raise up a faithful priest for yourself, and you did that through Samuel, but you ultimately fulfilled that in Jesus Christ, and we thank you. God, you can intercede because you shed your blood for our sins. You can intercede for us because, God, you are alive and because we can ask for forgiveness and we can trust in you. God, I pray for us, if there's parents in here, if there's kids who feel more like the rebellious son or even the rebellious parent like Eli, Lord, I pray that we would all run to Jesus for mercy, that we would run to Christ for his grace. God, if there's a kid in here who's been fighting against their parents, who's been rebelling, who just has that heart and says, you're not going to tell me what to do, I pray that they would run to Christ who can change their heart. For parents who have not been diligent in their parenting, God, I pray that we would recognize that this is far beyond just making them do something. This is far beyond the externals, but God, that this is much more in tune with shepherding hearts. And so, Lord, help us as we go from this place and on our way, in Jesus' name, amen.